Galatians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10 today. I'm going to be, my dad's going to be gone for a couple of weeks, so that gives me about 8 or 9 sermons. I'm not sure exactly how many, it depends on when he gets back, but the Lord's really laid it upon my heart to preach through the book of Galatians while he's gone. So tonight we're going to start by looking at Galatians chapter 1, 1 through 10. You know, Paul, each of these epistles that Paul wrote was written to a very specific church in the time that needed a specific solution to a specific problem. But that doesn't, of course, mean that we cannot learn from each of these epistles because they are the Word of God. And guess what? The same problems keep cropping up over and over and over again over time in all the churches. So we're going to be looking at the church of Galatia and Paul's writing to him. See, there was a big problem in the church at Galatia. A problem that honestly we see in churches today, and it's probably been in church. It's a problem that we've had in churches since the very beginning. False teachers had crept in. Now, this false teaching wasn't obvious to the church at Galatia. They didn't notice that this false teaching had crept in. How do I know that? Because Paul had to tell them, hey, wake up! There's false teaching in your midst. If it was obvious, they would have rejected it outright, wouldn't they? So to them, this false teaching that had crept into their church seemed true. So Paul wrote them a letter, an epistle, to help them see the error of his ways. And this is probably the sharpest that you will see Paul in most of his epistles. The only other epistle that he really gets this sharp of a tone with is with the church at Corinth. And that was a messed up church. And the reason is because he wanted to make clear how dangerous the false teaching was that had crept into Galatia. We're not actually going to look yet at what specific false teaching had crept into the church at Galatia. But in short, which we will be looking at in the next couple of weeks as we go through this book, it was legalism. It was what he called Judaicism, or Judaicism, this idea that we have to add works to our salvation. And that's a false teaching that has crept into many churches today, but there's a lot of other false teachings that have crept into churches today as well. And in these first 10 verses, I think we can really see Paul give us a good idea of what we as a church need to do to protect ourselves against false teaching. So we as believers can learn a lot from the book of Galatians, because false teaching isn't just a problem back then, it's a problem today as well. It is something that we have to face every day, not just in church, but in our day-to-day living. There's a lot of so-called Christian teachers out there that are preaching a lot of false doctrine. So we as Christians have to know how to spot it. Otherwise, we'll get caught up in it. Paul opens his letter to the church at Galatia with a strong rebuke. This strong rebuke contains within it some truths that we as believers can use to ward off false teaching in our lives, in our families, and in our churches. Now let's go ahead and read the passage, Galatians 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever, and amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. In verse 1, we see Paul introducing himself. And part of this introduction was in order to prove his right to write this letter to the church at Galatia. I mean, should they just listen to any random stranger that writes them letters? Probably not. Should we just listen to any random stranger that gives us advice on Scripture? Or advice on our relationship with God? Well, we might need to take a little care with that. And so Paul introduces himself. He says, Paul, an apostle. Now, an apostle was something very, very special. We don't have apostles today, although some churches would like to pretend that we do. You see, there was a number of different qualifications for an apostle, and one was that they were directly chosen by Christ and given a special commission. The apostles had authority over all the churches, which we don't have anybody today that has authority over all the churches, at least, especially not in Baptist circles. And there shouldn't be anyone that can tell the churches what to do, but an apostle could. So by saying that he was an apostle, he was saying, I have the authority to tell you what to do. And also, we have to remember, Paul helped plant the church at Galatia. That's why he says, you have removed from the gospel that I taught you. You know, I preached it to you, I gave unto you this gospel, and now you're removed from it because Paul was the one who brought it to them in the first place. Now, he says an apostle, and the word apostle just means one who is sent, and in this case, he is sent by God. And Paul, in the church, the apostles had special authority that no other man had. An apostle was appointed by Christ and no other. But Paul wants to make sure that they understand who he was an apostle of. If you look in the parentheses in verse 1, it says, not of men, neither by man, but of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul wasn't sent by other men. He wasn't sent by the church at Jerusalem. He wasn't sent by the 12 disciples. Paul was sent by Christ. And that's very important. In the church, Paul's authority was not, he didn't get his authority from men. You know, police officers' authority comes from the government, does it not? And ultimately, the government's authority comes from Christ. But Paul's authority came directly from Christ. He didn't answer to men. He answered to God. God commissioned him. God sent him. And he wasn't writing this letter because some group told him, oh, you better write a letter to that church of Galatia. They're starting to get a little crazy out there. No, he was writing this letter because God told him to write this letter. And I think that's in part why this letter is the word of God, is because God ultimately wrote it. But he says he wasn't sent by men. He wasn't, in his theology, his writings, what Paul wrote, what Paul taught, was not from other men. He did not learn the gospel from other men. Next week, we're going to see that Paul was taught by Christ himself. Wait a second, I thought Christ died before Paul got saved. He did. But Paul received his teaching directly from Christ. And next week we'll get to see a little bit of that because Paul's going to recount his testimony in order to further bolster his claim of authority in this matter. So we see that he wasn't sent by man either. He says, not of men nor of man. There was no specific man. There was no king, no priest, no person that had sent Paul to preach the gospel. God had sent Paul to preach the gospel. Paul was not representing an earthly authority. He was representing Christ. And he was sent by Jesus Christ. Paul didn't appoint himself. In fact, if you look at Paul's life, it's kind of amazing that Paul was preaching the gospel. Because before then, he was killing the Christians. And so next week, as I said, in the rest of chapter 1, Paul's going to go into detail about why he can state that he was taught and sent by Christ. Not through men, but by Christ directly. And it says, so Jesus Christ, but by Jesus Christ and by God the Father who raised Christ from the dead. You see, Jesus only acted upon the authority of the Father, with whom he, of course, is one. We all know that. And the Father is one part of the Trinity. Jesus is another, which the Holy Spirit being the other part. But those were the ones who sent Paul, Jesus Christ and God the Father. But then he also adds, so Paul, and then you have that big parenthesis, and then after the parenthesis, he says, and all the brethren which are with me. You see, Paul usually did not travel alone. I know when I first was learning about Paul and learning about all his missionary journeys across all of the Mediterranean, I always had this picture of Paul going it alone. Paul was all by himself. But if you read the Bible, I don't think you can find any time when Paul was all by himself. He always had one or two people with him helping him spread the gospel message. Sometimes it was Luke, sometimes it was Silas, John, Mark, Barnabas, numerous, Timothy. There were numerous different men that God used throughout Paul's ministries to go along with him and minister. It wasn't always the same people, but he always had a number of people with him. But also, I think Paul was also speaking of all the brethren that were perhaps at the church that he was ministering at the time. So it wasn't just Paul writing. He was writing with there were a number of other Christians agreeing that what he had to write to the Galatians was important. Even though he wasn't sent by them, he wasn't called by them, they understood the import of his message, and they along also agreed with him. Because, you know, if just one random guy says, well, this is what God says, and no one else agrees with him, well, you should at least be a little bit suspect about that, shouldn't you? You should say, wait a second. Let's check the Bible. Let's see what this says. Let's see if there are any other godly men that agree with him. Because sometimes we can be wrong, can't we? But anyway, let's go on. The recipient, of course, is a church located at Galatia, which is a church that Paul started through when he was doing one of his missionary journeys. Do you think Paul was very concerned about a church that he started? Yeah, I'm pretty sure he is. You know, just like Pastor Clayton, or Dr. Clayton, whatever. Is it Dr. Clayton? I don't know. He started that church in Youngstown so many years ago. And it breaks his heart because he sees where it's gone. So he said, okay, well, fine. I'm going to go get another one started. Because he wants to see the ministry continued. You know, Paul didn't have any physical earthly children as far as we know. These churches were his children. He helped create them. He taught the gospel to them. So he had a very strong interest in seeing that they did what was right. Just as we, as parents, those of us who are parents, have a very strong interest in seeing our own children do what is right. So that Paul is writing to this church at Galatia, and he lays out some very important principles in the epistle that can help all believers resist false teaching. Now, in verse 3, we see the Pauline greeting. If you look through the epistles, all the epistles that Paul wrote, you will find this greeting in some shape or form in almost every single one of them, where it says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. That specific phrase right there. Paul writes that at the beginning of almost every single one of his epistles. And in this epistle, it helps remind us who Paul was receiving his doctrine from. It says, this was a blessing of sorts. It was a reminder that Paul was speaking under the authority of God the Father and Christ. And Paul is saying, hey, look, God sent me. I'm speaking on his behalf. This is the kind of blessing an authority figure would give to his subordinates. If Paul is saying, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, don't you think he's claiming at least somewhat of a knowledge and communion with God, to be able to say that grace be to you from God? Paul is setting up, and when he and then he goes into verse 4, we say, who gave himself up for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And with this, Paul is kind of setting up the rest of the book. He's reminding the Galatians of what the gospel message is, because someone had come in teaching another gospel. So he reminds them what exactly the gospel is. Christ freely gave himself up as a sacrifice for our sins so that he could deliver us from this present evil world, which is according to the will of God the Father. So Paul's saying, so he's the one that I'm be grace be unto you, and he's the one who sent me, and ultimately he is the source of what I am writing and the source of all of Scripture. You know, ultimately, Paul might have written the epistle to the Galatians, but he was only doing so through the power and direction of God. God is the ultimate author of the book, of the entire Bible, and specifically of this epistle to the Galatians. He might have used Paul to pen the words, but God is behind every jot and every tittle. Paul is letting us know that he's not writing something that he came up with some late night after he couldn't sleep. No, he's writing what Christ taught him, what comes from God. And now, finally, in the last five verses of this chapter, we see the purpose of Paul's writing this letter, this epistle. You see, he says, verses 6 through 10. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That's why Paul was writing this letter, because someone, they had begun to stray into another gospel, a false gospel, not the gospel that had been given to them by Paul through Christ. The church at Galatia was dangerously close to slipping into teaching heresy and really becoming a cult. They had accepted teachers into their midst who were teaching a new gospel. He says, I marvel that ye have fallen into this new gospel. But then in verse 7 he says, which is not a new gospel, but is a perversion of the gospel. Paul started this church, so like any parent, he wanted to make sure that they stayed right. Can you imagine how hard it must have been for him when he got news that the church of Galatia was slipping into false teachings? It must have hurt, especially so quickly, because it was only a few years since he had been there. They had strayed from the true gospel message, which is all men are saved by grace through faith by Christ into something else. They had strayed into another gospel. This gospel wasn't completely foreign, and this is why I think they strayed. You see, it wasn't some brand new gospel that was totally different than what they had learned. No, it was a perversion of the gospel which Paul had already brought unto them from Christ. They had welcomed in teachers who taught something similar to the gospel that Paul had taught them, which was from Christ, but it was a perversion of the truth. There was some truth in the false gospel that they were following, but it wasn't all truth. It was a new gospel. It was a perversion of the old gospel. You know, the easiest lies to spot and avoid are the ones that are absolutely outright fabrications, completely opposite of the truth. If I go outside and tell you that the sky is green with yellow polka dots, you can go out there and look up there and say, man, that guy's crazy, he's lying. But when a lie contains some truth, it makes it harder to spot. And I think that's why the church at Galatia fell. The most dangerous lies are those that contain truth in them. I'm not saying that the lie is truth, but it contains some truth in it. Don't you see this in politics all the time? Some politician gets up and, well, my opponent said this, and he's such a horrible person because he said this. Now, did the guy say that? Well, yes, he did actually say those specific words. But the guy up there is taking him so out of context. Sometimes he's taking him out of context to the point that what the guy speaking had meant was the opposite of what the politician slandering him is saying he's saying. So yeah, he did say those words, but that, you know, that's not what he meant. And that's how truth, a lie, can contain truth. Or they point to a problem. Well, yes, that's a problem, but then they come up with a crazy solution and expect you to believe that that's the truth. And guess who also uses this? The cults. Part of what they say is true, so then people assume all of what they are saying this is true. This can be very dangerous, especially in churches where people do not have a solid grasp on what they believe. You know, one of the saddest statistics I've ever heard is, you know where cults get most of their members from? Baptist churches. I thought we have the truth. If we have the truth, why are the cults getting so many of their members from us? Because many people within Baptist churches really don't know the truth like they think they do. A pastor that I knew, he visited Salt Lake City in Utah. Now, does anybody know what denomination is headquartered in Salt Lake City? The Mormons, right? Well, he visited the Mormon bookstore in Salt Lake City, and he saw on the back wall, they had this whole wall full of pamphlets on how to proselytize. It was like, how to witness to Catholics, how to witness to Buddhists, how to witness to this, and he saw one, how to witness to Baptists. So being a Baptist preacher, he thought, I want to see what they say. So he goes and picks it up, and at the very beginning of this little pamphlet on how to get Baptists to convert to the Mormon faith, it said, if you meet a Baptist who knows what he believes but doesn't know why he believes it, just keep at it, you'll get him. But if you meet a Baptist who knows why he believes what he believes, don't bother. He's not worth the time. We have to know what the Bible says and why we believe it. Because, you know, Mormonism does have a lot of truths mixed in with its lies, doesn't it? And let me ask you a question. When they come to you to try and witness to you, do they present the lies? Or do they present the almost truths? They present the almost truths, especially when they find out you're a Baptist. They want you to think that they are teaching the same things that you believe. And that's how these things slip into churches. You look at a lot of these cults out there, and most of the leaders start out in a good Bible-believing church, and they start out as some teacher, and they come in there, and they teach the Bible. They stick pretty close to it. But then slowly over time, they begin to build up this cult of personality around themselves, and they slowly start to deviate from Scripture. And keep going until one day they're not teaching the Bible at all. They're teaching another gospel. Excuse me. And then Paul says that he says it doesn't matter. So those that teach a false gospel are a curse. That's what he tells us. It doesn't matter how good the teacher looks, sounds, etc. Paul is very specific. He says, if we come to you with another gospel, he's including himself in this proclamation here. He says, if we come to you with another gospel, why do you think Paul did that? You know, sometimes good godly people change and start teaching falsehoods. I don't know why it happens, but it happens. People who were sticking to the truth seemed to have a grasp on the Scripture, seemed to be good, Bible-believing, strong Christians, are now teaching heresies. I went to college with a young man. Of all the guys at that college, he was probably the most intelligent, one of the most intelligent kids I'd known. He really knew how to look at the Bible and see what God was saying. And now he's a foul-mouthed atheist. I still don't know what happened. Sometimes people change. So just because someone was a good, godly man in the past doesn't mean that they always will be. Unfortunately. That's very unfortunate. But how do you know? He says, if I come to you preaching another gospel, let me be accursed. In another epistle, Paul tells believers to follow Christ, or follow him, Paul, as he is following Christ. Implied in this statement is that we should only follow a man so long as he follows Christ. But also implied in this statement is that if a man stops following Christ, we ought to stop following that man. Following Christ is what's important, not following some man. Are there good, godly men out there teaching the word of truth? Yes, there are. Should we listen to them? Yes. But even as we listen to them, we should always be listening to what they say while keeping our eye on the Bible to make sure that they aren't trying to deceive us or that they have not been deceived themselves. Because guess what? We're all not perfect. You get three Baptists into the room and you have 16 opinions, you know? Because we're all sinners. We're not perfect. We all come to Scripture with our imperfect, sinful view, don't we? Okay. We all come to Scripture, and so when we look at Scripture through our sinful view, we sometimes will get things wrong. So we've got to keep our eyes on the Bible to make sure that God is really speaking through the man. And then he says, if an angel comes to you with a new gospel, let him be accursed. I can think of at least two false religions right now that are active in our world today that received their gospel from an angel. Muslims and the Mormons. And I'm sure there's many others. An angel supposedly came to these men with a new gospel. Looks can be deceiving. What did the Bible call Satan? Lucifer? He was an angel of light, wasn't he? What is Satan's most powerful weapon against us? What did he use against Eve? Deceit. Lies wrapped around, couched in truth. So do you think Satan's still doing that today? Yeah. And he can present it however he wants. And he can often look like he is an angel of light. And then Paul repeats the statement. I think this is very important. Paul's really trying to stress this idea that anybody who brings a new gospel is accursed. He says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. When someone repeats themselves, they're trying to be heard, aren't they? And Paul wants to make sure they get this point. If any man comes to you teaching another gospel, let him be accursed. Don't listen to him. Don't accept him as a teacher. The question is, who are we ultimately following? Paul says this, am I persuading men or God? Am I following God or men? I have known too many people who are more worried about what a particular preacher or Bible teacher says than what God says. If you ask them, well, is this what the truth is? Well, so-and-so says. I remember this at college. There were some guys who worshipped the pastor of the church at the college I attended. At least that's what it seemed like to me, because every time something came, well, Dr. Shetler says, Dr. Shetler says, Dr. Hullinger says, Dr. So-and-so says, and sometimes I just wanted to look at him and say, well, what does the Bible say? Because ultimately, Dr. Hullinger or Dr. Stelzer or Dr. Shetler or any Dr. Lutz or any of these Bible teachers out there, they might be right. But they're only right so far as they're following Scripture. And it is our job as Christians to discern what is right and what is wrong. You know, when we get to heaven, as my dad said this morning, God's not going to care who your dad is. God's also not going to care who your preacher is. And if he says, well, why did you do this? Well, my pastor said, God doesn't care what your pastor said. What did you do? Did you look into the truth? Because guess what? God gave us the Bible. God gave us the Word of God. So we have no excuse. If a man leads us astray, that's our own fault. It's the man's fault, and God will hold a man accountable for leading his people astray, but he will also hold each of us accountable for when we have been led astray, because each of us is accountable to God to make sure that we are doing what is right according to the Bible. Even good men can be wrong sometimes. Even men who are trying to do what is right can make mistakes. That's why we have to use the Bible as our source of authority, not some man, not some doctorate that some man holds. No, we hold the Bible to be the sole faith of our practice. Are we following Christ? Hopefully we are. That's what the word Christian means, one who follows Christ, a follower of Christ. A Christian, are we living up to that standard? Do we follow Christ or are we following a specific man's understanding of Christ? Because ultimately, no man has all the answers. No man understands the Scripture fully. Paul ultimately did not care what man thought. He was going to preach, teach the truth no matter what, because that is what God told him to do, and Paul was going to follow Christ. And as we know, he did so, even to the point of being executed for his faith. And if you asked him up in heaven today, does he regret living for Christ instead of man? He's going to say, of course not. And in fact, he would probably tell you, I wish I had lived even more for Christ. It is very easy for false teaching to creep into churches. After all, most false teachers don't come in with the words false teacher imprinted on their forehead. And many false teachers are even well-meaning. Just because a man is sincere does not mean he is right. Unfortunately, false teaching had crept into the church at Galatia, and even more unfortunately, false teaching has not only crept into but completely taken over many churches across the world today. The best deceptions are the ones that look like the real thing. After all, how then can we as Christians guard ourselves from being taken in by these false gospels, by these false teachers? Well, have you ever heard how the Secret Service trains to spot a counterfeit bill? They don't study the counterfeit money. Because guess what? There are so many examples of counterfeit money out there that all have different mistakes in them. No, they give the Secret Service the real deal, the real money. They study that to the point where they can close their eyes and picture it perfectly. So that when they pick up a fake one, that one's fake. They know it's fake, not because they've ever seen it before, but because they studied the real thing and know it doesn't look like that. And that's how we as Christians can avoid false teaching, by studying the truth, the gospel, the Bible. If we study the truth, we inundate ourselves with the Bible, then when false teaching comes, we're going to say, hey, wait a second, something's not right with that. Even though I've never heard of that particular false teaching before, I know it's false because it doesn't line up with Scripture. Because, you know, you can spend a lifetime or four lifetimes studying all the different false teachings out there. How about we instead focus on just the one true teaching that's out there? And then we can compare that to whatever we come across. We as Christians need to... Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the source of the gospel. He is the one we are to follow. Can we learn how to better follow Christ from the teachings of men? Well, yes, we can. But we must always make sure that those men, as good as they may be, never replace the position of Christ in our lives. That we never replace the Bible with men. Because men will fail. Christ, God, the Bible, those are the things that we can bank our lives on. All right, let's do the invitation. Let me run to the piano and check what number it is. Can you stop the recording, Tim?